May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 999. When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what numbers do, methinks I hear my Saviour say, wilt thou forsake me too? Hymn 999.
From the Word of God, we'll read two portions of Scripture. Firstly, the 95th Psalm. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow before him. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. We turn now to the gospel recorded by Luke, the 23rd chapter, commencing to read at the 24th verse. Down to verse 47. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, the Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." May the Lord bless unto us the reading of his word and help us in prayer. Thou great and almighty God, give to us now that reverence to rightly approach thy holy throne of majesty in prayer. And teach us what to ask for. And thou who art the great high priest, do now intercede on our behalf in the court of heaven. We come before thee, Lord, to worship. And give to us now that spirit of worship, that spirit of reverence, of praise, of thanksgiving, that desire to bring the honour and the glory which is due to thy holy name and gracious majesty. We come, Lord, to confess our sins before thee. We are nothing but sin and disgrace in thy sight. Lord, help us to come this day in the spirit of the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And teach each of us, Lord, to pray that prayer from the heart. And may we obtain mercy in Jesus. And know what it is to be justified freely by thy free and sovereign grace. We ask thy gracious presence to be here. Make one of our number. Descend upon us. Grant thee showers of blessing to fall upon us. Grant the work of thy Holy Spirit this day to breathe and shine upon the word of God and reveal it with power unto our hearts. Give to us saving faith to believe thy word and to flee to Christ for refuge. Give us, Lord, that true Holy Ghost evangelical repentance to grieve over our sin and what our sin has cost thee and to flee from it and to turn our backs upon it. And to walk in the ways of righteousness for thy name's sake. Make us teachable and willing to learn. Help us, Lord, to remember we do not know anything. And anything we know comes from thee. Lord, may this day we sit as children at thy feet, willing to learn of thee. And Lord, do teach us by thy Holy Spirit from thy word. Grant, gracious God, that those who are at this moment total strangers to thee in this congregation, ere this day closes, begin to know thee and to seek thee as their Lord and Saviour. As God and King. And Lord, those who have known thee, may they know more of thee. Grant, Lord, grace which saves. And then, Lord, grant that growth in grace, that growth in faith. That more establishing and stability in the truth. Grant, Lord, that there may be fruit to eternal life, and then, Lord, may there be more fruit. May there be continued fruit. May there be consistent fruit to thy honour and praise. Grant divine direction in each pathway of life, and thy guidance in the way Open doors of thy approving. Shut doors that thou dost not approve of. Be with any, Lord, who need thee in any particular and special way, and draw near unto them. Any in trouble, in sorrow, in distress, in the pathway of the fiery furnace, in temptation, darkness, affliction, draw near unto them. Any, Lord, with mountains before them, may they be enabled this day to be still and know that thou art God, and that thou dost reign and rule and care. Bless, we pray thee, children. Bless the labours of the Sabbath school this afternoon. And may there be a seed sown there, which in years to come will bear a copious harvest. May a generation be raised up to continue in the worship of thy name here. And may it please thee, Lord, that the candlestick of truth in this place may not go out but burn brightly until the very end of time, when thou wilt come again. Prosper this cause of truth. And bless the ministry of thy word and the proclamation of thy gospel. And crown it with success from this pulpit. And bless the Church of God worldwide as they meet together today in the various assemblies of thy saints. Meet with each cause, we pray. And bless thy servants. Fill them with Emmanuel. And fill the hearers with Emmanuel too. And bless the reading services also. And Lord, may this be a day to remember with praise and thanksgiving in eternity to come for what thou hast accomplished this day. And while on others thou art calling, do not pass us by, but come in and work here this day. Remember our land and appear for us at this time. Grant wisdom and guidance in the days ahead. And grant, Lord, that in the new parliament there may be those elected who fear God, and who are not ashamed or afraid to stand and to speak out for thy word and thy truth, whatever the cost. Call by grace our Prime Minister and those in authority over us, and give them that wisdom to lead this nation in the ways which thou would have us to go. Appear for us, we pray. Call by grace those in our royal house and in our national church. May we live to see better days in this land. Days when thy word is honoured instead of dishonoured. Days when the houses of prayer are filled instead of emptied, opened instead of closed. And when thy work is seen and thy gospel abundantly blessed. Pardon and forgive our every sin. Accept our thanks for all thy mercies to us. And grant us now, gracious God, thy help and thy aid. Touch our lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. And Lord, Touch the hearts and the ears of the hearers to hear. We plead in that precious, almighty, all-prevailing name of Jesus, the friend of sinners. And we ask, gracious God, that for his sake thou wouldst hear and answer our prayers. Amen.
Hymn number 470. Death and the grave are doleful themes for sinful mortal worms to sing, except a Saviour's brighter beams dispel the gloom and touch the string. Hymn 470.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help, I ask you to turn to the Gospel recorded by Luke, the 23rd chapter, reading verses 42 and 43. The 42nd and the 43rd verses of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We have here probably the most remarkable call by grace of all time. A brand plucked from the burning in the very last moments of life. A sinner saved by grace. This man's history was not a good one. He had lived a life of crime. One sin had led to another sin. And no doubt when he commenced his career as a thief, he never intended it to end on a cross. No doubt he saw a life of ease. A life of wealth got from other people. A life of excitement, running away from the law. The devil promised him all those things. But where did it end? Friends, the devil never keeps his word in the long run. We find in this chapter that justice has caught up with him at last. He has been arrested, tried, and condemned to death, along with his fellow malefactor. And they were more than just common thieves. Crucifixion was only reserved for the capital crimes of murder and treason. And so this man was a great sinner, who had done in his life great wrong. And he is led out on this day with the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. And what greater privilege, in one sense, can there be to die in the immediate company of the Saviour? And we have here, in this short account of the death of these two thieves, some great lessons for us to learn. These thieves died in the company of Jesus Christ, literally, within feet of them. Both of them heard every word which the Saviour uttered upon that cross with their own ears. Both of them endured those 3 hours of darkness. A darkness unlike any other darkness it has ever been upon the face of the earth. We're told that the darkness in Egypt, or none of those plagues, was a darkness that could be felt. Much, much more could this darkness be felt. As the midday sun was suddenly extinguished for those 3 hours. Both of them felt the earthquake when the Saviour died. You would have thought, would you not, that under those circumstances, both thieves would have been called by grace and converted? But one of them was saved, and one of them was lost. And some of you this morning are going along under that false comfort of the devil. He tells you you will be converted on your deathbed. Then why wasn't this other thief converted? Do you think your deathbed will be anything like his was? External circumstances will not save your soul. Do not presume upon the mercy of God. One of them was lost, that none may presume. One was saved, that none may despair. Search your heart. Because you and I have got to come to this place of death, even though it may not be as painful and as public as the circumstances of this man's death was. But you and I have got to come to that same place. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. We cannot escape it. But the solemn thing is that no external circumstances will cause us to cry unto God for mercy. Not even death itself. The majority die as they live. And how are you living? How are you living? Are you living in a prayerless state? Are you living in a careless state, an indifferent state to God and His Word? Is all your religion just the outward show, the outward observance of coming to the house of God? And then carrying on as if God never existed? Is your life spent in serving yourself? Then why do you think that suddenly, if you came down to die, you would suddenly pray to God? You've had warnings before and you haven't heeded them. Do not presume upon the mercy of God. Lest you end up like this malefactor who went down to hell from the very bodily presence of the Saviour. I think I am right in saying that this account in Scripture is the only account we have in the Word of God of a deathbed conversion. Ask God then, now, in this present time, to work in your heart, to save your soul, to reveal your danger, ere it's too late. Sometimes the warning is short, sometimes there is no warning. And if today was the day appointed for you to die, if God has an appointment with you today at the judgment seat, where would it find you? Would it be like you've just sang, death, awful sound, the fruit of sin and terror of the human race? Death outside of Christ is a terror. It is eternal terror. And that word eternal, it means forever. Those who die strangers to Jesus Christ go into that place of eternal punishment, where there will be no relief, where there will be no end to their misery, where no prayer will ever be answered, where no Saviour will ever come to deliver them. But would, if this day was a day appointed for your death, would you have that privilege as this other thief had of Jesus smiling within? Then death would lose all its terror. Then it would be a welcome thing. Then it would be a precious thing. We are told, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. It is a precious thing to the Saviour when one of his sheep are called safely home. Will he regard your death as precious? Or will it be said of you, as it is said of the wicked, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? May God search our hearts then this morning. Because if we are strangers to Jesus Christ, if he means nothing unto us, we are in terrible danger. But we have here this other thief, this trophy of redeeming love. When he started on his journey that day from Jerusalem, he did not know the Saviour savingly. It is evident because in one of the other Gospels we are told that both of the thieves railed upon him. Both cursed him, both cast the same in his teeth, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. They were both guilty of it. But then suddenly this great change takes place. We are not told what it was that made the change. But suddenly one of these thieves stops cursing, stops his bitter railing, stops joining in with the rest of the crowd. As that ray of divine light bursts into his soul. And beloved friends, that is what you and I need. That is what saves, the work of the Spirit within, revealing to us our danger and our need. And revealing to us the Saviour. My mind goes back to the latter part of the last century, when there was in our nation a religious leader of our land who, because of his position, was often called upon to speak on the issues of the day. And whenever I heard him or read of him, I marveled at his ignorance. In spiritual things, he always got it wrong. He always missed the point. Well, he was stricken with cancer. And after a very short time, he died. And because of his place in the land, they published the funeral address. And the person who was called upon to speak on that occasion said to them, "You will want to know how he died." When he was first told that his cancer was terminal and there was nothing more that could be done, he went and sat on his own in the hospital, in a quiet place. And he started, as no doubt we all would in those circumstances, to review his life. And he thought, if only I had done that differently. If only I'd handled that a bit better. If only I had said something different on this occasion. But then he stopped. And he said, no. How much better to come to God with nothing and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beloved friends, that is what it means to come to Christ. That is where this man came, with nothing. Nothing but failure. Nothing but sin. Nothing but disgrace. Nothing to recommend us. In reality, all we can bring to God of ourselves is everything which offends him. And what have we got left? There is only one avenue of hope left, and that is mercy. And so those of you this morning who have been brought to see your need, to see you have nothing, do not despair. But go to God with nothing and take on that prayer of the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is really what this man, this thief, was saying. And did God reject him? No. Then why not you? He was a great sinner. At the very end of his life, did the Lord say, you've gone too far this time? Did he say, you've railed upon me? Did he say you should have come sooner? No. He received him. He forgave him. He took him safely to glory. Why not you? Why not you? There was no other place of safety. You are never going to be better. And if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all to God. But you're never going to be better. The only place that any of us can come to is to come to God with nothing. We never get beyond that word mercy. But there's mercy in the heart of Jesus still. And so you may feel this morning to be the greatest of sinners, the very worst, and go to God as such, with no excuse. This man didn't bring one excuse, did he? And this is where you come to when God works. You'll come to the end of all your excuses. He didn't say, did he, he'd had a bad upbringing. He didn't say he'd got into the wrong crowd and they'd led him away. Not one word of excuse. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And this is where real repentance it brings you to, without excuse before God. God will not accept excuses, because there are none for our sin. What was it then that encouraged this man to pray to the Saviour? We aren't told. Did he have in his mind the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? But whatever it was, he was drawn by the Holy Spirit to cast his all upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his only source of hope. And here we see the fruits of living faith. He said unto Jesus, "Lord." This word "Lord," it means master. It means sovereign. It means king. It means one who has authority over us. Means God himself. Who told him he was the Lord? Can only have been the work of the Holy Spirit. Who told him he had a kingdom? It was revealed to him as he hung upon that cross. And he was given that faith to believe, and the fruit of that faith was repentance. And the fruit of that faith was he called upon the Lord. Because he knew that he had the ability to save him. Living faith always is accompanied by fruits. And one of the fruits of faith is prayer. Lord, is he your Lord and Master? There are many who want Jesus as Saviour, but they don't want him as Lord. But you cannot have him as Saviour if he is not your Lord. And equally, if he is your Lord, he will also be your Saviour. And under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you'll be brought to acknowledge him as Lord and the ruler of your life. And you'll be brought to do those things which he requires of us. For love's sake. Not in a legal sense. But for love to him who has done so much for you. Ask God to give you that grace to acknowledge him as Lord. And to live a life which acknowledges that he is your Lord. For as the Lord himself said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" It's a contradiction to call him Lord and then disobey him. And when it comes to your favourite sins, those sins that you love, those sins that you find it the hardest to resist, ask God to give you such grace to love the Lord more than those sins and to acknowledge him as Lord even over that part of your life as well. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He saw that the Lord was going to come into his kingdom. First of all, he was going to go into the kingdom of heaven to sit at the right hand of God on high. And then at the end of the time, he is coming again to judge the world. To make that final irreversible separation between the people of God and the people of Satan. And his desire was that the Lord would remember him favorably in that day. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's all he asks to be remembered. It's a good prayer to ask to be remembered now. What does the hymn writer say? With cries and tears he offered up his humble suit below. But with authority he asks, enthroned in glory now. Jesus asks with the whole authority of the Godhead in heaven as he intercedes on behalf of his people. And an answer in the affirmative is always given by the Father. Lord, remember me. Ask then the Lord to remember you this morning, and to take your cause, your need of salvation, your need of help, your need of grace, your need of faith, your need of love, your need of an increase in faith and grace and love. That growth that you feel to need but don't have. That need of being kept and preserved from falling into sin and temptation. Lord, remember me. This is the secret to our endurance. Does Jesus remember us in heaven? If he does, he prays for you, and he's praying for you now. And he's praying for you because he died for you. The Lord Jesus has only ever prayed for those for whom he has died for. For those for whom he suffered. Those for whom he died. For whom the Father poured out his wrath upon that cross. Weeks ago, I came across a hymn on the cross of Christ. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. You know, friends, when I first came across this hymn, I paused for a moment because we don't often consider the road to Calvary, do we? But how Christ must have suffered as he went from Jerusalem to Calvary. What weight must have been on his holy shoulders as each step drew him nearer to that place where the wrath of the Father was to be poured upon him. What grief must he have gone through? The road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, scorned and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on thy face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought and every evil deed crowning thy blood-stained brow. Have you ever seen your sin there? every bitter thought, child of God, that you have ever thought. Every sinful, angry word you've ever said. Every lust that you've indulged in. Every wrong spirit you've been in. All met upon him. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Beloved friends, that is the only place you will stand forgiven. That is the only place of safety for a sinner. That is the only place of refuge. That is the only place where God will have mercy upon you. That is the only place where God receives sinners. But have you ever been brought by faith there to see that he took the blame of your sin? Even though he was blameless. And then as a consequence, he was punished as if he had sinned those sins instead of you. He took the blame for this dying thief. The very sins that he had committed against him upon that cross as he hung there, Jesus was punished for. And he remembered him upon that cross. And he willingly bore his sin. And believer, you've known that, have you not? Because Christ has told you you are forgiven. Because Christ has told you you are loved with an everlasting love. Because Christ has told you you stand complete and uncondemned in him. But never forget the cost. Never forget what the Lord Jesus had to endure that you might be remembered in mercy, in love, in compassion. Never forget what he endured that you may find eternal peace and mercy. That when you in your great need come to him for mercy, you may find that need abundantly supplied. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, he hadn't spoken to him before this moment. When he railed upon him, he was silent. When he spoke in unbelief, he was silent. He never spoke to the other thief, did he? But you know, the Lord Jesus is never silent when he hears a prayer of faith. He may not necessarily answer immediately, but he will answer. He answered immediately here because it needed an immediate answer. But sometimes he sees the need to make you wait. And it's not because he's not heard. He has heard. It's to teach you patience, submission. It's to remind you that he is sovereign. To remind you that you do not deserve his mercy. It's all of his grace. Jesus said unto him, and you know, friends, this is what real religion is. Dealings between God and your soul. Has Jesus ever spoken to you? Has he ever dealt with you? He deals with his people. He deals with his sheep differently than he deals with those in the world. He has a natural care and concern over all creation, and he provides for all of the needs of creation. But he deals with his people differently. He deals with them in their souls in a way that the lost never know. He speaks to them as he's spoken to you. Thou saidst, my sheep do hear my voice. Am I a sheep, Lord, of thy choice? Speak then and bid my soul rejoice. Lord, speak to me. Have you been brought like this dying thief was, to need Christ? Before the Lord in mercy dealt with him, he didn't see the need for Christ to speak to him. But now here's a difference. And in some of you, that change has been made. You haven't yet been brought into that full assurance. But can you say this? I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I once was. Where once I did not care, now it is my chief desire that Jesus would speak. Then go on asking him to speak. And in his time, the right time, God's time, he will. Jesus said unto him, verily, that word means truly, surely, certainly, it shall be done. And God deals in certainties. And over all his promises, you could put a verily, it shall be done. Nothing can prevent it from happening. Verily I say unto thee, what precious words follow. Do not some covet this word? Covet it, friend. Because if the Lord Jesus said this to you, you're the richest person on earth. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Before that day was to end, this man would be with him in heaven, delivered from the pain of the cross, delivered from the shameful consequences of his sin, delivered from that just hell that he deserved, taken as a trophy of grace into paradise, into heaven, there to sing the redeeming love of the Lamb. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that's what heaven is, with me, with Jesus. That's what it means. Ultimately, it's to be with Jesus. To know his welcome. To receive his smile. You know, we read in the Word of God that Jesus has sat down on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that is a proof that the work of salvation has been done and accomplished and completed and accepted. The high priest could never sit down in the temple in Jerusalem because the work hadn't been done. But we also read that Stephen saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And why was he standing? He was standing to receive Stephen into heaven. And the Lord Jesus stands and he receives each trophy of grace into heaven. And he presents them before his Father's face. And he says, Father, here is that one for whom thou gavest to me, for whom I have suffered. Now guided by thy Spirit, safe home to heaven. Now to be received, to behold my glory. With me in heaven, child of God, you will know the love of God. In a far deeper way than you can know on earth. You'll know those heavenly pleasures. As the hymn writer says, brief life is here our portion, brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending, the tearless life is there. Their grief is turned to pleasure, such pleasure as below no human tongue can utter, no human heart can know. And what is that pleasure? It is to dwell with Jesus in his presence. It is to be filled with his love. It is to worship him in the beauty of holiness, in a perfect way, without being marred and held back by our sinful nature. It is there to live as we should live, perfectly. Every word in heaven spoken will be a perfect word. Every thought thought will be perfect. Every deed committed will be a perfect deed. There, for the first time, we will worship completely holy, completely pure. There it will be our delight with him to sing his praises, to tell of his love, to rejoice and to glory in a crucified but triumphant Redeemer and Saviour. To crown him Lord of all. To show our love to him. And to receive his love to us. To be completely blessed. Completely at peace. Completely at rest. To be delivered from Satan no longer. To be harassed by Satan. No longer to be accused by Satan. No longer to have a conscience that condemns us. No longer to be tempted by sin. No longer to fall into that temptation. Completely out of Satan's reach. There to dwell in the company of those who love the Redeemer. There is perfect union and unity in heaven. And all the conversation there will be of Jesus. Christ is the center of that conversation and his redeeming love. And yes, of course, we will honour and worship all three persons of the Trinity. But it has pleased the Father that it is through his Son that we come to him. And it will never be forgotten by any of the redeemed in heaven that the reason they are there is because Jesus suffered for them. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory. There will be perfect rest. There will be again that fullness of strength and fullness of joy. There is no pain. There is no weariness. There is no grief. There is no death. There is no separation. There is no sorrow, because there is no sin. Child of God, there shall your eyes with rapture view that glorious friend that died for you, that died to ransom, died to raise to crowns of joy and songs of praise. Jesus, to thee I breathe my prayer. Reveal, confirm my interest there, whate'er my humble shoot below, this my soul desires to know. But will you be there? These two thieves remind us of the two separate eternities. One of indescribable joy and happiness. The other of indescribable pain and misery. And which will be your lot? And which will be mine? The only way to eternal joy is through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We are a stranger to that, if it means nothing to us. And we would be a stranger to heaven, and we would not be happy with heaven. Because, sinner, your joy is this world, isn't it? But there will be no world in heaven. Your joy is to sin, but there is no sin in heaven. And so you would not be happy. In order to be happy in heaven, you need a nature fit for heaven. And that is the work of God here below. He takes a sinner and makes him fit for heaven by teaching him and preparing him when he saves him by his grace. These thieves then remind us that none should despair, but none should presume. So as we go forth from God's house this morning, ask God in mercy to prepare you for an ever-ending eternity. But remember this. He still receives. He still saves. He still loves. He still pardons the chiefest of sinners. The Saviour died, and by his blood brought rebel sinners home to God. He died to set the captive free. And why, poor soul, why not for thee? Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £670, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. There'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening addressed by Mr. Robert Field and followed by a church meeting. And God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. John Rosier next Lord's Day. And there'll be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock next Lord's Day morning. Let us close with hymn 238. With melting heart and weeping eyes, my guilty soul for mercy cries. What shall I do, or whither flee, to escape the vengeance due to me? Hymn 238.
O Lord, in thy mercy, remember us each with that same amazing love and mercy that thou rememberest that dying thief with. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and sweet communion of God the Holy Ghost, rest and abide with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.